John chapter 12. There he comes. Verses 23-28.
Why is everybody smiling? He's late again. John chapter 12, starting in verse 23-28. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." Let's pray. Lord, we're asking you to glorify your name through the preaching of your word today, Lord. People don't need to hear from me, Lord, they need to hear from you. So I pray today, Lord, that you would do a miracle in the preaching of your word, that you would open up our eyes to your greatness and your goodness. You would open up our eyes to our incredible need for you. Lord, use this time to bring your name glory. I ask that you would cause me to be sensitive to your spirit and be filled afresh to preach this service. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 12. We are in chapter 12 all over the place. We don't see it many times, but we are all over. Chapter 12 is a transitional chapter in the Gospel of John. Okay? By the end of this chapter is the end of Jesus' public ministry. What he is saying in this chapter is the last time he will communicate to the public in general. From this point on, it's about Jesus' last week. As a matter of fact, John chapter 12 records three events in the last week of Jesus' earthly life. So he omits a lot of the details that are in the synoptics. Synoptics is a term we use for Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Okay, there's a lot of similarity between those three Gospels. John is kind of the unique one. I think it's 92% is unique to the Gospel of John. So he omits some of the things that the others put in prior to this time. But John, led by the Holy Spirit, limited what he's saying to these three events in chapter 12. 6 days before the Passover, which is when Jesus was crucified, Mary anoints Jesus' feet with perfume in order to honor him and prepare him for burials, what Jesus said. Steve did a great job of preaching through that section last week. If you didn't get a chance to be here, listen to that online. 5 days before the Passover was the triumphal entry. We know it as Palm Sunday, okay? That was what a lot of scholars would call Jesus' earthly coronation. The Jews had basically said, "Hey, here's our king, Jesus." And this was probably a short time after Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. I'm not going to be preaching on that because I preached on it last year. So we're going to focus on the third event that's recorded in the Gospel of John chapter 12. 4 days before the Passover, God-fearing Gentiles, in this case the Greeks, requested to meet with Jesus. You say, well, why is that? What we see here is that is a very important transition that is happening right here in this gospel. What's going to happen in these next few verses is that this will be Israel's final rejection of Jesus as their Messiah. And it is the initial reception of the Gentiles to what Jesus is doing. So this is a huge transition that is happening in the last part of John chapter 12. And what we're going to see is this, that Jesus' death would bring glory to the Father and produce much fruit, incredible fruit. We're going to see that, first of all, Israel's unbelief glorified God and produced fruit. Going to John chapter 12. We're going to be moving around all over in John chapter 12 today, back and forth, because there's so much overlap. John chapter 12, verses 37 to 41. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. So that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah, it would be in chapter 51:1, might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he had heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe. This is interesting. Therefore, they could not believe. For Isaiah, this is in chapter 6:10, said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts. He's talking about God. Lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. He's talking about the Messiah there. Isaiah saw the glory of the Messiah. Okay? And then in John 12:20 to 21, now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, sir, we wish to see Jesus. The rejection of Jesus by Israel was both inevitable and necessary. That's why it brings glory to God when Israel rejected Jesus as their Messiah. It was inevitable because it was foretold in Scripture hundreds of years before. It had to happen. So when we read Scripture and we see that Israel rejected Jesus as their Messiah, we look at that and we said, if they didn't, then Scripture prophecy wouldn't have been fulfilled. Isaiah's prophecy wouldn't have been fulfilled. So it had to happen. It was part of God's plan. There was no way that that was not going to happen. And what that does is that kind of, you know, we look at that and we go, okay, that's fine. But what does that communicate to us today? What does that tell us? It tells us this, that our God, the God who is seated on the highest throne, is sovereign over all things. He is sovereign over all things. And that includes belief and unbelief. That's what it said. It says, he blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand. God did something. God was doing something. He still is. I know that makes some of us really uncomfortable. In some ways it makes me uncomfortable, but it's still a truth of the Word of God. That God is sovereign over all things, including belief and unbelief. And we see that he does this somehow in a way that exalts his sovereignty, okay, and yet at the same time preserves man's accountability. We have to respond to the gospel. If you get to the end of this chapter, Jesus is once again basically saying, you need to believe in me. So God is sovereign over who believes and who doesn't. And yet at the same time, there's man's accountability tied in. We say, how does that work? I don't really know. I just know that it's a truth in the Word of God. And just because I don't understand it, or struggle with it emotionally, because I do at times, that doesn't make it untrue. It just means I can't understand it. It also shows the incredible grace of God that if you know Christ today, God called you. It wasn't because of what you did on your own. We read earlier in John chapter 6, that no man comes to the Father unless he calls him. God's got to do the work. And here we see it again. You know, it's over and over, layered over and over in the Word of God, not just in the Gospel of John, that God is sovereign and yet there's man's accountability, and the two work together somehow to bring God greater glory. And that's what we see here. Israel's rejection of Jesus as their Messiah was also necessary. It was necessary because it was the basis for offering the gospel to the Gentiles, people who weren't Jewish, us. Israel had to reject Jesus first in order so that the gospel would be offered to those outside of the nation of Israel. The Jews must first reject Jesus as Messiah so that the gospel was available to Gentiles as Gentiles. What the heck does that mean? Back then, what would happen is that if you were a Gentile and you wanted to believe in the Jewish God, then what you'd have to do is you'd have to basically submit yourself to Judaism. Okay? So then you were a proselyte or whatever term they used. And then what happened was is you were technically a Gentile, but you were worshiping in Judaism. And so what happened here is that Jesus there's this transition where now Gentiles will come to Christ as Gentiles, not having to convert to Judaism. And that was huge. That was huge. That's why when these Gentiles came to Jesus, asked him this, you know, we want to see Jesus. And Jesus' response was quite interesting. What we see is that they had to reject Jesus as their Messiah. Then the gospel would be made available to Gentiles, to the world, to us. Take a look at all the scripture. It's all over. I just grabbed a few. Matthew chapter 10. Verses 5 through 6. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans. Remember, Samaritans were what the Jewish people called half-breeds. They were half-Jewish, half-Gentile. So he said, don't go to the Gentiles, completely Gentiles, and don't go to the Samaritans, half-Jewish, half-Gentile. Don't go to them. This is Jesus speaking. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. What's that all about? Well, you got to take Scripture as a whole and look and build on what it's saying. Then we see in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. We see that a lot in Scripture, Jew first, then the Greek, Jew first. And then we go to Romans chapter 11, which is really an interesting chapter. You need to go read the whole chapter in Romans chapter 11. I just took two verses, 30 to 31. Just as you, he's speaking to the Romans, Gentiles, were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, because of Israel's disobedience, the Jews' disobedience. So you receive mercy because they rejected the gospel. The gospel came to you. So they, Israel, too, have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, Gentiles, they, Israel, also may now receive mercy. The gospel is for everyone. But it was presented to the Israel, to the nation of Israel. They rejected Jesus, pushed him away. That opened the door for the gospel to go to the Gentiles. And in the same mercy that God showed to the Gentiles, he was also going to extend to the Jews, even though they rejected Jesus as the Messiah, that the gospel would be open to them as well. It's a beautiful picture. And in John chapter 1, verses 11 through 12, we kind of kick this whole thing off. What you'll find in this chapter 12 is Jesus keeps going back to what we would call John chapter 1. Okay, talking about him being the light of the world and these other things. John chapter 1, verses 11 through 12. He came to his own, talking about Israel. And his own people did not receive him. He was rejected by them. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. You remember what Israel was called? That was a nation of God, the children of God. We're the children of God. And he's saying, you know what? They rejected him. They pushed him away. But all who would receive the gift of salvation would become children of God. And that is very, there's all these underpinnings throughout John. Keep coming back to some of these same points that Israel rejected Jesus. It was necessary. It was inevitable. And the Jews rejecting Jesus brought God glory because he is sovereign over all things. He had prophesied these things and brought much fruit. What? The Gentiles were welcomed in, you and I. It was part of God's plan. Why did it have to be that way? Have no idea. But God in his wisdom did know. And this was his plan. And so when we look at all of Scripture, we have to say, this is what it says. I don't really understand why it had to be like that, but that's what it says. So we rest in that, in the truth of God's word. Jesus' death glorified the Father and also produced much fruit. So the nation of Israel's unbelief glorified God and produced much fruit. Jesus' death glorified God and produced much fruit. We'll take a look again. John chapter 12, starting in 23 through 24. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." This was the answer to the question when the Gentiles wanted to talk to Jesus. What a beautiful thing. We want to see Jesus. And Jesus is responding with this. It doesn't make any sense, does it? He's not answering their questions. Well, he really is. Then verse 27. "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven. "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." And then we see in verse 31. "Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man?" What does that mean to us? Kind of a weird exchange right there, isn't it? Not when you know what's going on. First of all, we see that the Father responds when Jesus talks about his coming death. "I have glorified his name and will glorify it." Have glorified. How has he? Past tense, obviously. Well, through the incarnation. Through God becoming flesh. I mean, what an amazing thing. You remember what was said by the angels when they met up with the shepherds? Glory to God in the highest. In response to what? God in the flesh was with us. It brought glory to God. So we see that he glorified his name in the past through the incarnation of Jesus Christ. He was glorified in the past through the teachings, through the miracles. When I was looking at this, a lot of scholars thought that what was being said here is "have glorified." It meant Lazarus being raised from the dead. Okay? And then, "and will glorify it," was referring to Jesus' resurrection from the dead in just a few days. So I think it's a combination of both. Like I said, I think it dealt with the past, included all that Christ was for us, and then will glorify it. Obviously, that's talking about the future. What would that include? That would include Jesus' death was going to glorify the Father. His resurrection would. His ascension into glory would. His second coming. Those are ways that God is going to glorify his name through Christ. So at this time, it was the death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus that was coming shortly. In the future, it will also include Jesus' second coming, that the Father's name will be glorified. Jesus will be glorified. We see that happening. So this is all part of God's plan. You see, Jesus' death played into why the Jews rejected him. That's what this bottom stuff is all about. Okay? That's what they didn't get. They were all excited about Jesus being the Messiah. They had just the day before gone into the triumphal entry, which we know as Palm Sunday, which was them basically saying, "Yay, Jesus is coming. He's going to destroy the Romans. He's going to be this political leader that we needed. We're going to be free." And they thought it was all about that. And it wasn't. That's why Jesus wept at the end of that. You know, that he goes through the triumphal entry. And so the Jews had this certain view of what the Messiah was supposed to be like. He was supposed to set them free from their oppression of the Romans. They didn't understand it was a spiritual thing. And so they also understood that this Messiah would come and he's not going to die because he's the Messiah. And so now Jesus had just said, with them thinking he's the Messiah, I am going to be lifted up. They knew exactly what that meant. You're going to die? You're going to be crucified? And if you go, again, you go back into, I think it's chapter 4, he's talking, Jesus says it again. He says, and I, you know, remember the serpent with Moses was lifted up? I'm going to be lifted up too. So you see how John is taking all these previous chapters, he's bringing them together in chapter 12. And so the Jews had a certain view of the Messiah, and they were confused because they thought Jesus was the Messiah, and yet now he's talking about dying, and they were taught by the Pharisees that the Messiah would not die. That's why they asked this question. So the crowd answered him, "We have heard from the law," the Pharisees' teaching, "that the Christ remains forever. He can't die. Wait a minute, we think you're this guy, and you're telling us you're going to die, but we've been taught you can't, if you really are." And so then they go on, "How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up?" They knew he was claiming to be the Son of Man. So then they ask him, "Who is the Son of Man? We thought you were." You see, so all this confusion on their part was part of their rejection of Jesus. He came in, he was coronated as their king. And they wanted it in the flesh, not in the spiritual. And what happened is when Jesus didn't fulfill what they wanted him to fulfill, they pushed him away. It was the final rejection of Christ. Nope, you can't be the Messiah. You can't be the Son of Man, which is in reference to Daniel in the Old Testament. When he was talking about the Messiah, he called him the Son of Man. So they knew this. And they couldn't put this together in their head. And they had a decision to make. And the decision was to reject Jesus. Because if he was the Messiah can't die. And you just told us you're going to die. You see how this all played together? How all these things were coming together in this chapter, but in this moment. And so what happens is, the Jews are struggling, but God had given them another sign. What did he do? He spoke from heaven. I mean, Jesus, we see that. You know, "Father, save me from this hour." No. "But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." And then a voice from heaven. Numerous people there. It wasn't just Jesus. Numerous people. "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." Third time recorded in the Word of God, in the Gospels, that talk about the Heavenly Father speaking where Jesus was at and men hearing the very voice of God. First one was at his baptism, remember that? "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." It was at the Transfiguration. Second time, and the third time was here. Lazarus was raised from the dead a few days before. All the miracles. Remember what John says at the end of his gospel? If all the things that Jesus taught and all the miracles he did were put together, all the books in the world couldn't contain it. So we can't even imagine. In our wildest imagination, we cannot put together the 3 years of ministry that Jesus had. We can't even imagine it. We can't get it. We think we do, but we don't. And with all these things happening, miracles and teachings and blind people getting their sight and dead men raised, lepers healed, all these things that happened, miracle after miracle, teaching, things happening, all these miracles happened. That's what it says. All these things, all these miracles happened, yet they still didn't believe. How could that even be? It talks about in Scripture, it says that their hearts were hardened. Couldn't believe. And what we see is we see that the Father now speaks from heaven again so people can hear. And then later, if you read on it, Jesus says, "And this was said for you, for your benefit." When the Father said, I have glorified my name and will glorify my name. And right after that, it says, and Jesus responds to him and says, "This happened for you guys. Not for me. This happened for you, which is very interesting. The Father speaks his approval to the saving work of Jesus Christ. He is taking the cross and he's saying, I have glorified my name through you, Jesus, by the incarnation, through the teaching, through the miracles, and I will glorify my name through your death. So we can say that Jesus' death brought glory to God. It showed God was just, that he was not going to let sin just whatever. It showed that God was merciful and kind, that he was loving. That's why the cross, as brutal as it is, as necessary as it is a picture of kindness and goodness of God towards us. Just incredible, incredible. The Father glorifies himself in Jesus' death because at the cross, the world was judged. Sin was judged. It also says here that Satan was defeated. It wasn't his final defeat because we know he's still active today. But when Jesus died on the cross, it was over. You know, I remember one guy said, it's kind of like a kill shot for a deer. You know, if you're a hunter, you know this. I didn't know this because I'm not a hunter. So I asked my hunter guys to make sure it was true. They said you can shoot an arrow or a bullet right through the heart of a deer and they're just basically walking dead. They're dead. It's just nerves and everything else. They're dead. They might as well be dead. But they still kind of run and do things. That's what happened at the cross. The kill shot happened to Satan. He was defeated. It was done. It was final. And yet he's still fighting. But his defeat was complete at the cross. And then we find one of the last things is that it also means that the homecoming of all believers is secured. That because of the cross, we are sure that because of our faith in Jesus Christ, not our works, not because of we did this or whatever, we go to church, but what Jesus did for us on the cross, our future is secure. We can know we're going to heaven when we die, not because of our goodness, but because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. That's what it says here. Let's see. Did I skip one? Nope, go back one. Wait once, where am I at here? Okay, we're good. I think. what happens is that we're secure because of the cross. Now, what does that mean to us today if you're a believer in Jesus Christ? It means this. You can't come into judgment for your sins because they've already been judged at the cross. All believers' sins were judged at the cross. Jesus was punished for all believers' sins. Those people who before him, Abraham, Isaac, us, who we had not even done a sin yet. All the sin of all who would believe in Jesus Christ, their sins were punished by God because he is just. And what happens is this. We can know that because Jesus was punished for our sin, that you today, if you're a believer, all your sin has been forgiven. It's been forgiven. It's all under the blood. It was paid for by Jesus. Now our sin causes a disruption in our fellowship with God, but it is forgiven. We are completely forgiven. If you are a believer today in the Lord Jesus Christ, your sin was paid for by Jesus, all of it, in full, on that day when he went to the cross. You are free from the penalty of sin. You are free from the power of sin as well. But what we're talking about here is the penalty of sin. You have to rest in that. That's why Paul responds, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. It's because your sin has been paid for completely by Jesus on the cross 2,000 years ago. That is an incredible thing. Can I get an amen? What a great thing. That's what it's talking about. This cross of Christ glorifies God. And we see that the cross of Christ brings much fruit, much life, because it was through the cross that our sins were paid for. We were welcomed into the family of God, not deserving it, not earning it, but by God's grace, through faith alone in what Jesus did for us. We're brought into the family. We didn't have to earn it. And the blood has covered us completely. It's covered our sins completely. And we can walk without condemnation today. What a great, great thing. And what it was it was coming close to this time. It was time for Jesus, like a grain of wheat, to die. Can we go back one? Jesus answered them. He's responding to the Greeks. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. You know, if you're a farmer, you know, you understand that. If you just have the seed in the grain bin and you never put it in the ground, it's never going to reproduce. It has to go into the ground. It has to, in a sense, die. And I tell people all the time, you know, if you harvested your corn this last year, you know, you planted one seed, one kernel there, and it came up. And how many ears are on each stalk? How many kernels on each ear? All came from one. And that's the principle that Jesus is talking about here. And they understood it because it was a farming community. Saying, you know, unless you put that seed in the ground, it doesn't do anything. It just stays there. But when you plant that seed, then it produces. And that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to die. I'm going to be buried. I'm going to sacrifice my life for you. And when I do, there's going to be all this fruit that's going to come from my death. That's what he's saying here to these people. If the grain remains alone, it produces nothing unless it dies. And that's why then Jesus continues on and talks about his death. I'm going to be lifted up. He's giving this picture to this group of Gentiles that are there wanting to know more. And you know what? What we see here is that this principle of dying, of sacrificing self so that fruit might be produced is a general principle that is also extended to believers, Christ followers. It's uncomfortable. It's an invitation for us to be like Jesus and die to ourself and serve others. Take a look at God's word. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and it dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Now, we know Jesus is talking about our salvation. But look at how he continues on here. Whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. What did he just talk about? He will follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. He's talking about his followers. Us. To live differently. To follow his example. And then in 42, this was read the whole chapter. Jesus says these things, and then look at what happens. Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Christ followers glorify the Father and produce much fruit. If you're a Christian today, the Father is glorified with you believing and trusting and hoping in Jesus. You know why? Because Jesus said it earlier, and he says it also in this chapter. I and the Father are one. So that means this. When we put our hope and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're putting our hope and our trust in the Father, that he will honor all that he says. You see, that's how it brings glory to God. Jesus' death, as we put our faith in Christ alone. And Jesus says, I and the Father are one. This is a beautiful picture of our triune God. Another concept, how do we get our heads around that? It's true, but how do we get our heads around it? Jesus is the visible expression of the Father. Remember earlier in John, it talks about Jesus being the light of the world. Okay, that he would shine, he would reveal who the Father is. And we go back to all the stuff that's talked about in John, Jesus being the light of the world, I and the Father are one, etc., etc. Now he's bringing it together here at the very end, the last public ministry that he has. He is the visible expression of the Father, of the invisible God, as it says. In other words, he's God in the flesh. And when we believe in Christ, we're putting our hope in him and we're glorifying the Father. But it's not simply believing in who Jesus is or what he does or even his teaching. What we see is that we need to follow his example. To believe in him, that's where it all starts. But to follow his example of self-denial, sacrifice, and holiness. And that is really uncomfortable. That is really uncomfortable. What this is here in John chapter 12, it is an invitation for you to die to yourself. That's what it is. To die to yourself. To put your hope in Jesus Christ. To do what really Steve was talking about last week. Okay, it's about Jesus calling us to give up something that's significantly valuable for something that is even more significantly valuable. Our will, our desire, our flesh is hard. It's valuable to us. We want what we want. We want the glory of man. We want our way. And what happens is Jesus is coming in here and he's saying, you know what, that's valuable to you. I want you to give it up for something more valuable, me. Me, Dan. And so instead of living for your own purposes, for your own ways, I want you to live for mine. I want you to live for my glory more than your own selfish desires. That is where the rubber meets the road here. To live differently than the world. To have different goals, to have different desires, to put our flesh aside. And we can't do that unless God's grace enables us to do that. We need God to do this miracle in our hearts. We're desperate for that. And that's why when Jesus talks about, in this section of Scripture, he who hates his life and he who loves his life, that's what he's talking about. He's not saying you hate life on this earth. It's that in comparison to our love for Jesus, it's like hate. And so when we come to decisions and things we have to do, we go to what the Word of God says. We look at that as the foundation for our decisions, for how we're going to live, how we're going to speak. And we say, you know what, this other stuff has to be pushed aside. It's got to be pushed aside because Jesus, is my heart's desire. And by God's grace, I'm not going to squander my life on my own pleasures or purposes, but I'm going to live to make much of God. And I want to be like Jesus. What did Jesus... Jesus said, everything I do is to glorify God. That's what we're called to do. By God's grace and mercy. I fall so far short of that, but I want that to be my heart's desire. God, in everything today, I want you to be glorified. My words, my actions, my thoughts. Lord, I want you to be glorified in everything today. And that means that my flesh has to be put aside. I have to die to myself in order to live for Christ. And as I said, that's done only by grace. And it's in the great things and the small things, the great things. Prince Paul, going to be here in 4 weeks. what happened to him. Talk to him about his testimony. He's a young man, 16 years old, I believe. His uncle comes, and he's going to go be a doctor, right? So he goes into the village. His uncle takes him from the village he was in and brings him to the big city, Accra. And he said, I was 16 years old, and there was a light bulb in my room, and I kept jumping up trying to blow it out. He didn't know what a light was. He didn't know what electricity was. And what happened is he heard the gospel when he was there. And here's what happened. He said, I can't go be a doctor. This gospel is so precious. I have to give my whole life to preaching the gospel. He's going to be here. How many churches has he started already now? Hundreds, isn't it? 100 and something, or 66. All new. He goes into a village, and if they've heard the gospel, he says, okay, is there a village you know of that hasn't heard the gospel? And so he'll go there. You see, it's those great things where I no longer live, but Christ lives within me. It's about his desire. I'm going to die to myself. It's in the small things. You know, the small things when you're sitting at your computer and that pop-up comes, and you know you shouldn't pop, you shouldn't click on it. Say, Lord, I want to glorify your name right now by not clicking on it. You see, it's in the great things, in the small things. When somebody responds to you in a negative way, you're going to respond back in a way that doesn't glorify God? Or are you going to desire to glorify God in that? In my response, I want to honor you, Lord. You see, it's in the great things, and it's in the small things, moment by moment by moment, that we would desire in our hearts to glorify God, putting aside our selfish desires, putting aside our pride, putting aside the desire for the glory of man, and instead desiring to live for the glory of God in the great things and the small things. When our desires are contrary to the word of God, God's word wins out. Why? Because we want to glorify God. That's our heart and our passion. God is glorified as well, brothers and sisters, when we love the lost and passionately share the gospel as Jesus did. That delights God. That glorifies him. Even our stumblings and our struggles with that, it glorifies God when we share the gospel and love people that are lost, pray for them and share. John's record of Jesus' last words of his public ministry in his 3 years, there was nothing new there. It was a final appeal by Jesus that people would believe in him and receive eternal life. The last public thing he said was another, here's the gospel, take a look at what it says. Jesus cried out and said, whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I and the Father are one. I have come into the world as light, going back to chapter 1, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him. Remember when Jesus said, I didn't come to judge the world. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. Last public thing, believe in me. Believe in me. This whole chapter is about the glory of God. Mary anointing Jesus' feet, the triumphal entry, the last message he had in public. This is all about the glory of God. And Jesus comes back again and says, believe in me. And that's why when we share the gospel, we have a heart for the lost. We are glorifying God. And by his grace and mercy, he might use us in part of the reaping of that great harvest. So that then again, what we see is that God is glorified. And what does it say in John 20, 31? These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Jesus is the light of the world. He makes God known because he is God. And through his death, the Father is glorified and much life is produced. And that's true of what he has done for you and how he wants you to live as we live as Jesus lived, to glorify the Father. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we stand in awe of your word. We read through this, and so many times we don't see ourselves yet, Lord. We are in the center of John chapter 12 because it is an expression of your love and your glory towards us. So, Lord, I pray that you would burden our hearts, that you would, by your Spirit, bring conviction where conviction needs to be, encouragement where encouragement needs to be. And Lord, help us to rejoice in the fact that at the cross, all our sins were paid for. That if we're believers today, we're completely forgiven. And Lord, help us to walk in that. Help us understand that not only was the debt for our sin was paid, but the power of sin over us was broken, so that we can truly, by your grace and mercy, die to ourselves and live for the glory of God. And all God's people said, amen. Let's stand.